Thank you, Dwayne, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It's been a very beautiful afternoon. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have, because the weather's just simply beautiful for January weather. It really, really is. But we're glad you've chosen to be here tonight to worship God with us. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick the reading up there in verse 14. You know, I don't know how many of you like lukewarm coffee. Anybody in here like lukewarm coffee? Very few. There are some. Jesus addressed a letter to seven churches in Asia Minor. And one of those was to the church at Laodicea. You don't read about that church too much in the Bible. It's not like the letter that Paul would write to Colossae, or perhaps the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, or those in Thessalonica, or those whom he would address in Rome, or perhaps many other places where specific epistles were written. But Jesus actually gave these words, not Paul. And in the book of Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he addresses what we call the lukewarm church. We're going to talk about that tonight. The word says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he will be with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Have you ever really wondered what Jesus might write, or what he might say, if he were going to send a letter to this congregation? What would he say? How would he address us? Would he address us as a group of people that are energetically serving the Lord? Would he write unto us as he would write unto the church at Sardis and commend them for the good things that they're doing? He did that in some ways. But unto the church at Laodicea, Jesus rebukes them because of their unfaithfulness unto God. And because they were lukewarm, they were neither hot nor cold. It is all or nothing with Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground, no lukewarmness. It is either wholehearted service unto God to be accepted by our Lord, or we will be rejected by Him. You either love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, mind, and strength, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, or you do not love Him at all. Half-baked and half-hearted and lukewarm devotion unto Christ is disgusting unto God. And that's really what he means by that. When he says, "Because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth." You probably have wondered, and I did for a long time, what did Jesus really mean when he says, "Because you're neither cold nor hot"? Did that mean that God is going to accept them and has great favor with them because they are cold and indifferent to a lost world, or perhaps indifferent to one another? Certainly not. He says, "I'm going to spew thee," and that word in the original language meant to vomit. That is, "I'm going to spew thee," or "vomit you out of my mouth. I will not tolerate middle ground." One of the passages that we use this morning in the sermon is found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah said, "You make a choice. You either decide to serve God or you reject him, one or the other. You're either going to honor Baal with your life or you're going to honor Jehovah God." And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6 and verse 24. You will either cling to the one and despise the other, or you will hate one and love the other. Now I want us to talk tonight a little bit about lukewarm churches. And what does it mean to be lukewarm? What does it mean to be lukewarm as an individual? The lukewarm, first of all, need to hear the message of Christ. Now that might sound a little strange to you, but Jesus here is not writing to people that are lost. He is writing unto people that are Christians. He's writing maybe to the Sunday night crowd. He's writing to the Wednesday night crowd. Maybe he's writing to those who show up on Sunday morning. But what he is saying in reality is to the church. And when he writes unto them, he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true. He makes it known that this is not an epistle that is being written by some apostle, but these are words that are being written by himself. These are words that Jesus has declared. And he said, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In this particular little treatise that he writes under the church at Laodicea, he pictures himself standing at the door and knocking to get in. You know, tragically, I'm afraid that Jesus is knocking today at many places to get in. If you've ever seen that Holman Hunt picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking to get in, you will notice that there is no doorknob on the outside. For the doorknob is on the inside. That beautiful painting depicts Jesus standing at that doorway waiting for someone to open the door and let him in. And when he writes to this church at Laodicea, that's exactly what he is doing. We need to hear the voice of him. That's what Christ says, isn't it? Instructing us and admonishing us to be faithful and loyally committed unto God. You know, there is nothing, I think, and I really believe that to be true, that is more disgusting than someone who is a half-hearted individual. The Bible says that, you know, a man that thinks that way is unstable in all of his ways. You're either for God or you're against him. And Jesus said that many years ago. He said, you're either with me or you are against me. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. But what about this lukewarm member? Why do we need to hear the word of God? Do you know that the lukewarm member rarely ever studies for himself? He is often depending upon preachers of the gospel like myself, or perhaps someone who is teaching a Bible class to instruct them in the way of righteousness. Rarely do they study. They want to be spoon-fed oftentimes. We treat religion sometimes kind of like we treat what we put in our bodies. Most of the time we go out for someone else to prepare the meal. Seldom do we eat at home anymore, traditionally, and it is true. You know what I'm talking about. There are many people that rarely sit around a dining table at home with their family. Most of the time, they have gone out to eat. And tragically, a lot of people view their relationship with God and what they absorb spiritually in the same way. We want someone else to prepare it. We want someone else to spoon feed us. Rarely do we really sit down from the pages of God's eternal word and even read the Bible. Do you know that there are few who even bring their Bible to worship with them? To be able to peruse and look at the word of God when it is being taught. And that is a great tragedy, my friend. The lukewarm often rely upon other people to do their studying for them. They do not see the need to discipline their own lives and to grow as Christians. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5 through 11, and inclusive of that sixth chapter, verse 1 and following, the Bible says, when for the time you ought to be teachers of the word of God, you have need that someone teach you, even the very first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And Paul says, let us therefore go on to perfection. And that word perfection is not talking about sinlessness, but it is talking about maturity in Christ. That we are growing. I'm afraid many Christians today are still in what we call spiritual kindergarten. Because we're not really growing. We're really not. Some are even in preschool. I mean, honestly, we are not doing anything at all to enhance our knowledge of Christ. But there's a second thing I think that you and I need to know from this letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea. The lukewarm need an understanding of themselves, who they are. Do you know, and do you realize, and I really believe it to be true, that most of the folks who are lukewarm do not perceive themselves as lukewarm members of the kingdom of God? They view other people as lukewarm, but they do not see themselves in that fashion. They do not. They do not think that they are lukewarm. They believe that they're doing great things for God, but they're not saving souls. They don't attend the worship services of the Lord's church on a regular basis. They don't give to God. They don't read the Bible. Rarely do they pray unless they're in some kind of dilemma where they feel like they can't handle it by themselves, and they reach out to God or they reach up to the church. Jesus said, "I would that you are cold or hot." Now, why did he say that? I think there's a real interesting thing here that we ought to consider. Jesus says, you know, if you are cold, you probably will do less harm to mar the image of the body of Christ than those who are lukewarm. Now think about that, and let me tell you why that's true. If you're cold, when you are walking among your peers, you're not even talking about religion. You're not talking about God. You're not minding things that are spiritual. And you're just totally cold and withdrawn from the world around you, spiritually speaking. One who is cold is seldom mistaken as a Christian. That's true. But one who is lukewarm is. And he's often viewed as a hypocrite by the world around him. And I would remind you of a question that was asked by the man of God in the Old Testament who said, "What is the hope of the hypocrite?" Well, I think you could go back and read the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and find out the analyzation of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he felt about hypocrites. For 8 scathing denunciations and woes are leveled against the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. Did you realize that one who is cold is easier to reach than one who is lukewarm? I find that to be true. Than the individual who considers himself to be faithful. The lukewarm are not in a position to save themselves or others around them. The lukewarm neighbor, spiritually speaking, cannot help his neighbors become Christians. I often heard of a story of a man who had invited someone to come and worship with him on a given Sunday. And the man decided that he was just going to surprise his friend and show up at the worship service. And that he did. He did come. But when he got there, he had found out that his friend had gone to the lake. That he was going to spend the weekend on the lake fishing and just doing a lot of other things that one would normally do there. And his friend was so dismayed that he never walked back through the doors of the church building again. Because he had really seen the hypocrisy of his neighbor who claimed to be a Christian. The lukewarm parent cannot help your children become strong Christians. And oh, how we need to be teaching our children about God. We wonder what's happening sometimes to our young people around the world, spiritually speaking. I can tell you what the problem is. The problem does not rest with the church. The problem rests with the home and parents who are often lukewarm. Through the years here at Crockett Road, I've had people, parents, come to me and say, I wish you would see what you could do with all the shoes the name Little Johnny. We've not been able to do anything with him at home. The problem does not rest with the youth director, with the Bible school teacher in the assembly, but it rests right where Jesus put it, and that is in the home. That's where it is. And as the home goes, so goes the church. So goes the nation. So goes our world. That's why in the Old Testament, Moses gave a challenge to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. He says, when you walk with your children in the way, instruct them in the way of God. When you lie down at night, read to them about God. I couldn't help but think about that little Liam Lowe this morning. And Virginia, I really appreciate what you had to say about him, because I'm telling you, that didn't happen by accident. That little boy did not learn the Word of God by himself. But he obviously had parents who were very deeply committed to telling them about Jehovah. And I'm telling you, it is true. If you don't believe it, reflect on this story. They're yours for a limited time only. They are. And the lukewarm parent has no one to blame but himself. The lukewarm church cannot help the community become Christians. When we are lukewarm and we have lost our fervor and we lose our zeal and our enthusiasm for God, not only does God spew us out of his mouth, but the world turns a deaf ear to what we have to say. Lukewarm folks may be hot on some things, but they are cold on many. They need to understand their real needs based upon what Christ had to say. Listen to what he says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They didn't think they needed anything. They thought they were all right. You know us not. He says, you don't know it. You may think you're rich. He says, but you should realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I've thought about that a lot of times. How much more distraught could one be? How much more distraught could we find ourselves than the description that Jesus gives this church at Laodicea? The lukewarm Christian thinks only of his needs in terms of things that are social, things that are economic, or things of a temporal nature. And he thinks of the church as a means to fulfill such needs. The church attendance to him is a social thing more than a spiritual. More than a spiritual exercise. Church affiliation is determined by social and temporal advantages to the lukewarm. And church loyalty, by the way, depends upon whether we think that the local church is meeting our needs. If there is a pet peeve that I have, it is this. When people come to me and say, I wonder if this church can meet my needs. Why is it that we believe that the church has a responsibility of meeting our needs? If anything, shouldn't we be meeting the needs of others? Instead of feeling so selfish that the church ought to be meeting our own needs. One last thought. The lukewarm church is one that needs enthusiasm for God. And it means to be zealous. And isn't that really what Christ said in verse 19? Listen to what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Be enthusiastic about what you're doing. Get on fire for God. Our enthusiasm obviously must be regulated by our knowledge. Paul said of some in the book of Romans chapter 10, he said of Israel, I bear them a record that they have a zeal for God, but it is a zeal without knowledge. Unregulated zeal is like a car or an automobile without a steering device, and it's just going down the road. Or even without brakes. An unregulated zeal produced by motivational hype rather than the true words of God. We ought to be a people that are enthusiastic toward good works. Isn't that what the Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 14? That we are to be a people that are zealous of good works. We shouldn't have to have people call on us. Do you know that? We shouldn't have to get up here and plead and beg and get people to come to Monday night for the Master or to get involved. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you really doing? If you were to be honest with yourself tonight, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? How much are you doing? I know what I'm saying is not pleasant to hear, brethren, but I'm telling you there's so many who sit by and wait for other people to accomplish the great works of the church. We try to play games with God, but it doesn't work. We must be enthusiastic toward good works. We must be enthusiastic toward good brethren. We ought to be a light leading the way to other people. We shouldn't wait for other people to do the good works. We ought to be out there leading the way. I've never, as a preacher, and I mean this honestly and sincerely, and Dale and I have never challenge you to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves and haven't done. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 1, when Luke records those words to Theophilus, he says of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, Jesus did it before he taught it. And it would be hypocritical of me to get up here in a pulpit or any preacher to get up and challenge you to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. That's what the Pharisees did. The Bible says they bind on others what they're unwilling to accept themselves. I wonder sometimes how Jesus really looks at us. The lukewarm need to repent before God. And that doesn't mean you walk out and say, well, yeah, you know, he was right. But we do nothing about it. Jesus is calling this church at Laodicea to repent and to change. And when we know that we're not doing what we ought to do, and when we are indifferent, and when we are lukewarm, we must be willing to repent. Change our mind about the way we view things. Change our mind about how we ought to be involved in the work of the Lord's kingdom. And we ought to start producing fruit. Jesus said, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. And we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He needs to repent according to what Christ said in verse 16, or Christ will spew us out of his mouth. This letter to the church at Laodicea is a letter that ought to be read in every congregation of the Lord's church. And it is a letter that ought to behoove us to be more deeply committed unto God. I don't care how young we are, how old we are. It is a message that we all need to take to heart. And I hope that we will. I hope that we will. I hope we will muster even more enthusiasm, that we will have a greater depth of understanding about where we are and where we need to repent, and that we'll have a greater love for God and a greater desire to honor Him. Not because we're fearful so much of being judged by God as one who was lukewarm, but because we love God, because we love the Lord. And when you truly love Him, Jesus said in the book of John, the 14th chapter, you will keep my commandments. I hope tonight, whether you respond publicly up here tonight, that's your choice. If you feel you need to do that, I hope you will. But if there are changes that need to be made in your life tonight, I hope you'll have a resolve within your heart to do that and not walk out of here without allowing yourself to be changed by the power of the gospel and just be the same old person you are. Jesus freely forgives when we repent, and that's what he did here. He called on this church to repent, these people to repent, to be zealous, and go back to doing the things they should be doing. And I hope that each and every one of us will resolve to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then obviously you're cold, you're on the outside. And Jesus invites you to be a part of his kingdom, and there is no greater honor than to be a part of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven. And I hope as we sing this song that all of us will reflect upon our role as God's children and do whatever needs to be done in our life. While we stand and sing, do we?